you have your Bibles, we're going to be in Luke chapter 2 today, looking at verses 1 to 20. And what we're going to be doing is over the next few weeks, we're going to be taking an in-depth look at some of the individuals and even groups of individuals that make up the narrative of the birth of Jesus Christ. If you remember, a couple of weeks ago, we started by looking at Mary, the mother of Jesus. And it's interesting, I mentioned a couple of weeks ago that in our home, the vast majority of our Christmas decorations are nativities. I think we have over 30 of them in various forms throughout our house. And as we're setting these nativities up, and maybe as you're doing some decorating in your house, we put up angels and shepherds and mangers. And as we're doing this, it's very often easy for them to just become images or just become figures that fill up our mantles or our shelves and forget that they were real people who experienced the real joys of the first genuine Christmas. So today we're going to explore what the Bible teaches about the shepherds who were the first to hear about the birth of the Messiah King. If a group of shepherds being the first to hear such wonderful news seems odd to you, you're not alone. Even in the ancient Near East, the role of the shepherd was not robed in glory. In fact, shepherds were some of the most common and nondescript jobs that a person could have in that part of the world. Well, what would that look like today? If Jesus were to appear to the common worker, what do you think that would look like? Well, I found a list from LinkedIn about the five most common and thankless jobs in America. And this is what they had from five to number one. Number five was a postal worker. As many of you experience today, getting to church in rain or sleet or snow is not an every Sunday occurrence. But for our mailmen, this is their way of life, isn't it? This is, may have been you today, but for them, this is every single day. Yet when our mail doesn't arrive or when we open the mailbox and there's nothing there but bills, a lot of times we're kind of like, ugh. Yet they come day in and day out, week in and week out, year in and year out to deliver mostly stuff that we end up throwing away anyway. Number four on their list was a 911 dispatcher. Talk about someone you only ever talk to in the worst of times. These people never get to hear about people on their best day. They really only hear from people on one of their worst days. And very rarely are these calls encouraging or upbeat. You are getting people at their most stressed or their most concerned. Yet these people are constantly called on to respond with compassion and concern, and even love. Number three on their list was a lineman. No one ever thinks about the danger or the importance of this job until our electricity goes out. Then some man or woman must scale up a 25-foot pole, dangle over the to restore our power so the food in our refrigerator doesn't go bad. Or we can finish reading the book or watching the TV show that we want to watch. Meanwhile, they put their lives on the line, dealing with thousands of volts of electricity, all so you can see what's going on in your house. Number two on the list was garbage workers. Listen, no one appreciates or sometimes fails to appreciate garbage workers more than me. My wife will tell you, I am notoriously hard on garbage workers. They come if they forget something or don't come and get it right when they're supposed to or won't take the particular item that I put out there. I am very quick to get very frustrated. But yet, they deal with tons and tons of your unwanted goods every single week. Well, it's a tough job. And then number one on their list of most thankless jobs in America, custodian. They come behind and clean up your mess, other people's messes that Most of us would walk around. We left a restaurant the other night and walked right around someone who had apparently their dinner had not agreed with them. Someone, probably a custodian, was going to have to come out and clean up that mess. So this is an incredibly thankless job and one that we probably should be a bit more appreciative of. I bring this up because these were the type of people that shepherds were in the ancient Near Eastern culture. Both in the Old and New Testaments, shepherds were a constant, but far from glamorous part of everyday life. So why were these thankless workers part of our Christian celebration? Why do we put nativity pieces of shepherds up on our mantles? Why do we read passages about what they did? Why did God choose to involve them in the narrative of Christmas? Well, let's go to God's Word and find out. So if you have your Bibles, I invite you to open up to Luke chapter 2. We're going to be looking at verses 1 to 20 this morning. Here's what God's Word says. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree. Issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph also went from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and the line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born. And she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find the baby wrapped in cloth, lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of heavenly hosts appeared with the angels, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby, who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told to them about the child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. Let's pray, and we're going to explore this and many other places in the Bible to answer the questions that we have today. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you so much for this day. We thank you for the opportunity to praise your name in song, to seek your face in prayer, and to align our hearts with yours as we study your word together. So as we explore your word, I pray that you would work through us, guide us through your Holy Spirit as we learn and as we follow. Lord, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for what you have done. And it is our privilege to know you better today. We ask these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Well, no Christmas play or nativity would be complete without recognizing the role of the shepherds in the story of Jesus' birth. But the Bible actually gives no real clear answer in these verses as to why this particular group of shepherds was informed of what was happening. Think about this. There are hundreds and hundreds of people that were in Bethlehem at the time of Jesus' birth. Remember, Mary and Joseph were struggling to find a place to even birth baby Jesus. Why? Because the town of Bethlehem was so overfilled. So why does God come to these particular group of people? What is it about them that made them privy to this great announcement of the birth of Jesus Christ? So today we're going to explore and see what the Bible says to try and uncover the answer to why do the angels appear to the shepherds first? Well, often when we study the Bible, we find that there is both meaning at the moment something happens and often a deeper future meaning as well. And this very well might be what the case with this narrative as well. So we're going to look at some of the characteristics of these shepherds that make them such a prime candidate for the honor that they received on that first Christmas. The first thing we know about these shepherds is that they were lowly. As we saw above, there are few more thankless jobs found anywhere in the Bible than looking after sheep. But amazingly, from the very start of the narrative of Jesus, we see that the Messiah was not just for the privileged, but for all. And frankly, nothing about that should surprise us if we've been paying attention to the meta-narrative or the big story of the Bible. The Bible is full of God not reaching out to the rich and the privileged, but working through those who the world often considers lesser. Think about Abraham. God comes to him with this great promise to make him a great nation, to give him a land, and to make him a people. And yet, when we first meet Abraham, he's a faithless pagan. What about Joseph, who we spent time studying when we went through the book of Genesis? He became the savior of Egypt and of his family. Yet he spent 18 years of his life as an imprisoned slave in the land of Egypt. Moses, who leads Israel to freedom and to the steps of the promised land. But he was a murderer and an exile. David, who became known as the greatest king in Israel. His dad thought so little of him that when Samuel came to anoint a new king, he left him out in the field. We had Jeremiah, the prophet, who was emotionally unstable. Ezekiel, who saw crazy things. Peter, James, and John were uneducated fishermen. Paul was a persecutor of followers of Jesus. See, throughout the story of the Bible, God has worked differently than this world. He has found value in the things that the world does not and sees people in ways that our culture often misses. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 1, 26 to 28, Paul writes this: "Brothers and sisters, think of what you were before you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many of you influential. Not many of you were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world, the despised things, and the things that are not to nullify the things that are." See, God works very differently than how our world works. God values people very differently than our world values people. It's not a surprise, or it shouldn't be if we've been reading the Bible, that God didn't announce the birth of Jesus to kings or governors, but to shepherds. Because this is how God has worked from the very beginning. But that's not the only reason the Bible gives us why God may choose shepherds. Let me give you a few more. The second reason we had is God chose shepherds because they were shepherds. As lowly and thankless of a job as shepherds was, it was one that was shared by many in the Bible. Let me give you some examples. In Genesis chapter 4, verse 2, we read this: "Later, Eve gave birth to his brother Abel. Abel kept flocks, and Cain worked the soil." Now, if you remember, Abel was the one who was obedient to God and brought the correct sacrifice. And what was he? He was a shepherd. In Genesis 30:29, We read this. Jacob said to him, "You know how I worked for you and how your livestock fared under my care." We spent several weeks studying the life of Jacob, and what did Jacob spend his life doing? Shepherding. Exodus chapter 3, verse 1. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the far side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. Before Moses was called into God's service to lead Israel, what did he do? He was a shepherd. 1 Samuel 16:11. So Samuel asked Jesse, "Are these all the sons you have?" "There is still the youngest." Jesse answered, "He is tending sheep." Samuel said, "Send for him. We will not sit down until he arrives." Who arrives? King David. It's a little uncanny, isn't it? How many of these people who would lead others spent time shepherding? And guess what? It's not just about the people of the Bible who relate to the idea of shepherding. It's also God himself. In Psalm 23, verses 1 to 3, we read this. "The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along right paths for his name's sake." God himself identifies with shepherding. And guess what? So does Jesus. In John 10, 14 and 15, Jesus says this about himself. He says, "I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me, I know the Father. And I lay down my life for my sheep." See, while the world may not have held shepherds in high regard, it is clear that God saw their work as both valuable and instructive to those he would call to lead others. Well, why is that? Well, that brings us to our next point. And that's the shepherds looked after sheep. Shepherds are not the only real-life picture the Bible uses to illustrate the human condition. Over and over again in the Bible, not only does the Bible reference shepherds, but it also references those who shepherds look after, the sheep. In Matthew chapter 9, verse 36, we read this. "And when he," Jesus, "saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd." In Isaiah 53:6, we read this. "We all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." Psalm 103 says this. "Know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us. We are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture." See, the Bible paints a vivid picture of the human condition by looking at the life of sheep. We are fragile. We're stubborn. And frankly, we're easily lost. Yet, in these verses remind us that we are also loved and wanted by God. We are in need of guidance, but very rarely are we seeking it out. People like sheep are in need of shepherding. D.L. Moody shared about a friend of his named Dr. Andrew Bonar and told him about how in the highlands of Scotland, a sheep would often wander off into the rocks and get into places where they could not get out of. The grass on these mountains were very sweet, and the sheep liked it. And they would jump down sometimes 10 to 12 feet, and they couldn't jump back again. And when the shepherds heard the bleating of distress, they may be there for days until they have eaten all the grass. The shepherds will wait until they are so faint that they cannot stand, and then they'll put a rope around them, and it will go over and pull the sheep up out of the jaws of death. Moody asks, Why don't they just go down there and get the sheep when it first gets there? He said, the sheep are so very foolish that they would dash right over the precipice and be killed if the shepherd came down. And that it is the way with men as well. They won't go back to God until they have no friends and have lost everything. If you're a wanderer, I tell you that the good shepherd will bring you back the moment you have given up trying to save yourself and you're willing to let him save you his way. Sadly, whether we like to admit it or not, the Bible uses sheep as an example of us because sadly we make many of the same mistakes. We think we know better than God. We think our way is the best way. But yet the good shepherd calls out to us and lovingly offers to bring us back. Yet there's still more to why God may have chosen these shepherds. And what is it? Well, we find out that in this passage, these shepherds were watchful. It's also very likely that God came to these shepherds not just because of what they did, but how they did it. Look at verse 8 in this passage with me one more time. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks by night. The Bible tells us that these shepherds were faithfully keeping watch over their flocks. Why does that matter? Because that's an idea that the Bible speaks a great deal about. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, we read this: be alert and of sober mind. Be watchful. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Peter warns us as followers of Christ to be mindful and watchful because we have an enemy that's against us. In 1 Corinthians 16:13, Paul writes this: be on your guard, stand firm in the faith, be courageous, be strong. Our job isn't just to get saved and be like, well, I'm hanging out here till heaven. No, the Bible warns us to be watchful and to be thoughtful of the life that we live. Jesus says that this is not just a quality that we need, that we should have, but a quality that we need to continue to have today. In Matthew 24, 42, Jesus says this: therefore keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. In other words, the life of a follower of Jesus is not just sitting around waiting for glory to come, but being mindful, but being watchful, knowing that God is at work and we are part of that work. Whether it's keeping our hearts and minds free from sin, looking after our brothers and sisters in Christ, or eagerly awaiting the return of the King, having a watchful attitude is part of being a follower of Jesus. That watchful attitude was something that we know for certain that these shepherds had when the angel of the Lord came to them. And let's finish with one last observation. One last thing we see about these shepherds is, what were they when they heard the good news of Jesus Christ? Well, they were worshipful. How did the shepherds react to all that they saw that day? Well, verse 20 tells us very clearly. It says, the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. The Bible is full of people who had face-to-face encounters both with God and with Jesus and walked away unmoved. The people of Israel saw God's work on Mount Carmel. And while their hearts turned for a moment, we know it did not last very long. The rich young ruler comes to Jesus face-to-face and he says, Jesus, how do I have eternal life? And we find out that after a short conversation, he walked away sad. Just seeing Jesus doesn't guarantee salvation. Just hearing from God doesn't guarantee that a person's heart will be changed. For these shepherds, seeing the newborn Messiah was a time of worship for them. See, because the reality is, life-changing encounters with Christ are hard to keep to ourselves. Sharing the good news and the joy of Christmas is not simply a command that the Bible gives us. It is a natural outpouring of a genuine relationship with Jesus Christ. We don't sing these songs because somebody puts them up on a screen. We sing them because they are the songs of our heart. We don't feel joy because we're told that this is the time of year for joy. We have joy because the creator and maker of the world loved us so much that he came into his creation to save us from the sin that had polluted it. These things that we sing about, these things that we put up on our walls, they're not just hopeful feelings. They are the natural outpouring of a changed life. What we feel at Christmas time is what it feels to know Jesus Christ. It is what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. In the Wycliffe Handbook of Preaching, there's the story of a pastor named Campbell Morgan. Early in his ministry, when he was the pastor of a congregational church in Cheshire, England, Morgan studied hard and he preached often. He was discovering and developing the gift of Bible exposition that later got him the nickname the Prince of Expositors. His preaching made him popular. One evening, as he sat in his study, he felt God say to him, "What are you going to be, a preacher or my messenger?" As Morgan pondered the question, he realized that his desire to become a great preacher was hindering his work. For several hours, Morgan sat there in prayer, struggling with God's call and his human ambition. Finally, he said, "Thy messenger, my master, thine." He took the precious outlines of his sermons, messages that he was proud of, and he laid them in the fireplace where they burned to ashes. That was when the victory was won. As the outlines were burning, Morgan prayed, "If thou will give me thy words to speak, I will utter them from this day forward, adding nothing to them, taking naught away. Thine whole counsel will I declare, so help me God." What's interesting about the shepherds is they go into the town, and what do? They proclaim God's glory. They didn't have an outline. They didn't have pithy little stories. They just went in and shared what God had shown them. They shared the message of the birth of the Messiah. They didn't need an outline. They didn't need 3 to 5 points. They just shared the good news of Jesus Christ with the people that they came in contact. See, the point is, God doesn't need great sermons. He desires willing messengers. Doesn't matter what you wear. Doesn't matter how articulate you are or are not. God desires people who are willing. Why does God come to the shepherds first? Because they were willing. They were eager. They were hungry to know God and to share him with others. God did not share this joyful news with the shepherds because of their wealth or their stature or even their ability. He shared it with them because they were willing to share it with others. That raises the question for us. Do we keep Christmas for ourselves? The joy, the hope, the beauty? Or are we encouraged here so we can share it with others? It doesn't have to be some miraculous thing. It can just be what God has done in your life. What God has done in your life is a miracle. None of us deserve any of this. So sharing that simple message to the people in your life is what the shepherds did many years ago, and believe it or not, what God still calls us to do today. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you that the good news of your Son, Jesus Christ, is not just for a few. It's not just for the privileged. It's not just for the affluent. It's not just for some people and not others. The good news of your Son, Jesus Christ, is for every tongue and every tribe and every nation. And you have invited us to be part of sharing this message with the world that we're in. Wherever we're at in life, whether we're in school, whether at work, even when we're retired, we are never retired from sharing who you are with those who have brought into our lives. So this Christmas, in the midst of all of our celebrating, all of our joy and hope, I pray that we, like the shepherds, would proclaim the good news of your Son's birth. His life brings life to all who believe in him. So, Lord, we give you thanks and we give you praise. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.